Well, good morning. Alberto is still a ways away, so people are here this morning. I don't know if I'm ready for hurricane season and storm season already, but I guess that doesn't really matter, does it? Now, it's good to see Chris Kelly back from being over in Lebanon and doing God's work over there. And then Jacob and Karis are here visiting us. Karis is Gary and Esther Smith's oldest daughter, and they're up at New Tribes Bible Institute in Michigan, right? Yes, okay, so make sure you say hi to them. And Gary and Esther are going to be heading back with, I think, Zach and Nathan are going to be here. They're going to be starting a, they call it home assignment, they don't call it furlough anymore. But they're going to be with us starting, I think, in early July for about a year. So we're looking forward to getting reacquainted with them. So keep them in your prayers. They're heading out of Papua New Guinea in a short time. And this was kind of a change of plans, so I think there's a lot of loose ends that they're going to have to be tying up there, so just bring them before the Lord in prayer. So, all right, we're going to be looking at God Remembered Noah Part 2, or The Waiting is the Hardest Part. A shout out to Tom Petty, who passed away, but we're going to be looking at Genesis, starting in chapter 8, verse 1. And going on, and we'll see how far we get. But before we get into the word, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come, and we thank you that you are a God that is a God who communicates with us. Lord, it is impossible for us as finite human beings to know something infinite. But Lord, it is very possible for you, the infinite being, to communicate those aspects of who you are that we can understand to us. And thank you that you have given us your word. May we look on it as the word of God. May we hear from it. May we let it challenge us and shape our thinking. Lord, so give us open minds to think and to look at this passage of Scripture. We ask that your Spirit would be at work in us. Lord, we're not here simply to gather more information. We've got enough of that. But Lord, we need to be transformed by your power. So we just pray that you would use your word to renew our thinking and transform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All of you who have kids know the ominous question as you start a journey, maybe 5 minutes into that journey. Are we there yet, right? And depending on the age of your kids, that can be repeated ad infinitum, ad nauseum through the trip. And as you grow and mature, you leave behind those childish ways about being impatient and not having any problems with having to wait, right? It haven't hit my life yet. I am not the world's most patient person. I do not like to wait. And I've talked about before in grocery stores, and maybe you can relate to this. You go up, you've got your cart full, and you scan all the checkouts, right? And you see which of those checkouts, you know, first you look at the carts of people before you, and you can try to assess, okay, does this person have a lot of coupons? Okay, if that's the case, I'm moving out to the different line. And then if you're not there, then you're like, okay, how much stuff is in the cart? Then you look at the expertise of the person that's checking them out, right? And you see, okay, which one's really fast? And then you go to, and now there's a new wrinkle in this. I thought I had this kind of down, but now there is self-checkout, right? And so there's a whole new thing that I got to look at and I got to evaluate as I'm in the grocery, trying to win grocery wars in terms of who's going to check out first, right? And now I got to process, okay, how much of this stuff do I have to put on that scale and weigh? Because if I just can do it through myself, I can do it. But if I got to wait, I know the people checking out are faster than me. So then I got to evaluate that. And that's how I pick my line. And I know I'm really sick in my heart. So you can excuse me for that. But that's just kind of goes through my head in this. And I ask myself, why am I in such a hurry? John Ortberg has a quote that I love. He says, God is never in a hurry. It's his most irritating quality. And I think most of us can relate to that because we're really usually in a hurry. Waiting is hard for most of us. We get impatient, we get anxious, we want things to happen, and we want things to happen now, or maybe not, maybe now, but maybe tomorrow, or maybe at the latest at the end of the week. But as we look at Scripture, we have examples, and it's full of examples, of people waiting on God, and God calling them to wait, calling them to a period of inactivity, that for those especially who are more type A, that is a really, really challenging place to be. And it's really challenging to be there when we're in the midst of a storm, right? When there's some difficulty that is going on in our lives and we're crying out to God and we're wanting that thing to end and it just seems like it keeps going. It keeps going. It keeps going. I've tried to put myself in Noah's head as we look at this story, right? We looked at the beginning of this story last week and Noah's on the ark and the rains come and for 40 days it rains and there's some supernatural stuff going on. The fountains of the deep are opening. The windows of heaven are opening and all this stuff is going on and then that happens for 40 days and then there's another 150 days when that stops and they're just floating around. And we read over that and we say, man, that's 190 days on a boat full of animals. We don't know if some of these animals are in hibernation or not, but you guys have been in barns, right? You know what that's like. And so here we are in this situation, and the time goes on and on and on. And as far as I know, as I read Scripture, Noah's never been given a timeline of this is how long it's going to take. He's just been told this destruction is coming on the world. God has reached his tolerance with the violence and the sinfulness of human beings, and he's going to rescue you and your family, Noah, but more details than that we're not really sure of. And the first point I want to make is, though we may feel forgotten by God at times, the reality is he has not abandoned us. Let's just read, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. That's modern Turkey. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven and went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him on the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and set forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast and creeping thing and every bird and everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is a reading of God's word. So you look at this story, and as it's put together, you can kind of tell that there's some intention in how this story was built and how God worked. We start out with two periods of 7 days that are mentioned back in chapter 7. And these two periods of 7 days are followed by a period of 40 days where there's rain and the water is coming. And then there's a period of 150 days where there's floating around. And then we get to chapter 8, verse 1. And then after that, we have another period of 150 days, right? And then another period of 40 days, and then two periods of 7 days again. So it's built kind of like a mirror image, and at the peak of that is chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. Now, what in the world does that mean? God's not up there, and he's not super busy, and then all of a sudden he's like, oh, forgot all about the earth, the flood thing. Noah, he's on the ark, man. Oh, I got to get back to that, you know? We as people can forget lots of things. You know, we read a psalm this morning that even if our parents forget us, God will not forget us. So we're told God won't forget. So when scriptures talk about God remembering, does that mean that all of a sudden his memory is jogged? I've been here at church where after church dismisses, everybody goes home. Most everybody goes home. And then it's happened a few times. I see a car flying up the driveway. Why? Because there's a kid that is here, and somehow in the midst of packing everybody up, it's kind of like Jesus coming back from Jerusalem. It's like, you got Jesus with you? No, I thought he was with you. Oh, you know, and that recognition. That's not what has happened here. When scripture says God remembers, it means he begins to take action on account of somebody. My focus now is on Noah. And we're told that he sends a wind. And God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Interesting. The word in Hebrew for wind and spirit is the same thing. So this should take you back all the way to Genesis 1, where the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. And here we have this same thing, kind of a recreation account that God is sending this wind. He's sending his Spirit. He's remembering Noah, and he's beginning to act on Noah's behalf. But you know what? It's still over 200 days before Noah's going to leave that ark. That's a long time. And as people, we get in those times and we just wonder, where are you, God? The Psalms are full of cries of lament. Like, where are you, God? Where are you? Where are you? Please show up. Will you forget me forever? We feel like that sometimes in the midst, especially of waiting times when we're waiting for God to come through and it's really difficult and it's really challenging and we're crying out to God and he's just like, are you there? And the ceiling is brass and it just seems like our prayers just go bing, boom. This is not going anywhere. If you read through Christian history, there's all sorts of accounts. I think John of the Cross, an ancient saint, was the first that coined this term, the dark night of the soul. There are times when you have not done anything wrong, yet God seems really distant and far away. Noah was what? He was a righteous guy. He was blameless. He walked with Lord. That's why he was chosen. Yet in the midst of this, we're not aware of any communication that God gives to Noah in the midst of all this. We're told God remembered Noah, but we're not told that God told Noah, hey, I remember you, and I'm starting to do stuff on your behalf. The destruction is over. Now I'm working on restoration for you. And this period of 40, if you look through scripture, this number 40, it seems it's often associated with times of trial and testing and difficulty, right? There were 40 days and nights of rain and then 40 days on the other side. And Noah waits 40 days to open the window of the ark. How long was Moses on the backside of the desert? 40 years, right? How long were the Israelites wandering in the desert? 40 years. Elijah was in the desert 40 days and nights. How much time was Jesus out being tempted? 40 days. So I think, you know, the author's signaling this is a time of testing, a time of challenge, a time of difficulty that's going to come to you as a believer. It's not unique. So as you go through these times, as you cry out to God, and as he seems so far away, don't give up hope at that point in time. It's very likely God is remembering you and he's working behind the scenes. He has not forgotten. But in life, all of us are going to log some time where we just feel like, man, we're just floating, we're just drifting. I'm just not sure what you're doing and where I'm going, God. Am I the only one that's been there? That is reality in our lives. To me, the greatest example of that is Joseph, right? He goes and, you know, he's faithful, and then the bottom drops out and he gets thrown in jail. And then he's faithful and he's got hope, and then he tells the dreams, and then the guys forget. You wonder what he's thinking in the midst of that. There's times when our hearts are aching with some loss, and we're wanting relief. We're wanting to feel the touch of God, and it just feels like he's so far away. Time when we're longing for something good. We want to see God work through us and in us to accomplish his purpose and plan, and we've given ourselves to that, and then we just don't seem to be seeing the results. We say, I'm walking with God, I'm seeking to abide in him, and it's just not happening. And sometimes we think that the Christian walk should be this ultimate high all the time. We're on fire, we're burning for God, and that's how it is all the time. But that's not how it is all the time. Sometimes in our walk, we struggle. We wonder where God is, and we say, wow, this is a really dark place. And God says, remember, I'm with you in the midst of the dark place, and I haven't forgotten you, even though I may not have communicated to you recently. I'm with you in this. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. We do feel forgotten by God sometimes. That's just the reality. And if you felt that way, it does not mean that you're not a believer, and it does not mean that God does not care about you. It just means that's part and parcel of what living with God on this broken planet is going to be like at times. And I wish it wasn't. I wish it was, man, we just stay on the mountain. We're always there. It's like, yeah, this is great. But that's not reality. And if I tell you that's reality, when those times of struggle hit and when that time of waiting hits and you're crying out to the Lord and he doesn't come through right away, you're going to think, wow, there's something wrong with me, or there's something wrong with God. That's not the conclusion we need to draw at that point in time. We need to say, whatever reason, Lord, you've got me here, and this is just a time of testing and waiting. Help me to wait well. Gesundheit. Second thing, during the times of waiting, we need to remember that God is at work for his purposes and for our benefit, even though he may not clue us in on that. Again, the wind began to blow as soon as God remembers Noah, right? And I don't know what it was like before in these days when it was raining and stuff like that, but if there have been 150 days where there hasn't been any storm, it's probably been pretty calm, right? You're just bobbing around a little, and all of a sudden the wind begins to blow. So inside the ark, you're experiencing probably more agitation than before. Though God remembers, the experience of that is like, man, life's getting even worse right now. It's wavy, it's stormy, it's blowing, and where is God? And now it seems to be going in the wrong direction. In those times, God is preparing circumstances, and he's preparing us. God is not so concerned with the destination but who we will be when we get to that destination. We're all about the destination, right? We live in a world where I don't care how you get there, just get there. It doesn't matter your character, it doesn't matter what you have to do to achieve this goal, just do it. If you have to walk all over people, if you have to stomp on them, it doesn't matter because that is what makes you great and gets you to the top. You battle for it, right? God says, no, that's not the goal. The goal is for you to become more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes when God begins to work in our lives, when he remembers us circumstantially, things seem to get even more difficult than before then. And it's not because he does not like us. It's because he knows there's certain things that he can only deal with in our lives when it's a little bit stormier out there. And God's timing, we need to recognize, is his timing. We're told here that the ark comes to rest, verse 4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. This is almost like reading a ship's log, you know, like 17th, the ark comes to rest on the, you know, mountains of Ararat, captain's entry, right? What's really interesting, when the Israelites left Egypt, they changed their calendar. And what was the seventh month, God said, nope, from now on, it's going to be the first month. And you know what I want you to do on the 14th day of the first month? I want you to celebrate Passover. What happens 3 days after Passover, the 17th of the month? That would have been the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And I don't know if there's significance to that, but I think there's got to be some, right? This reality that Jesus and what he has done is what we rest on. He is that rock. He is that solid ground that we no longer have to be tossed all over the place, but he's there, and the ark comes to rest on that ground on that very day. I think that's really cool. Joseph, why did he have to wait so long? I don't know. The right time, with the right Pharaoh, with the right circumstances, God was setting him up for that so that he would be able to save his family and most of the Middle East as well. I don't know, but I don't like being in these times. But I've begun to pray, God, prepare me for what you have ahead. Help me not to waste the waiting. When we wait, it forces us to do some navel gazing, right? It forces us to look at ourselves and say, God, what's going on here? I forget, it was a Socrates or Plato said, the unexamined life is not worth living. But I think most of us can easily fall into a routine where everything is so busy, we're just going and going and going, that we don't take much time to stop and ask ourselves some hard questions. Who am I becoming in the midst of this? What is this doing to me? Is the character of Christ more evident in my life now than it was before? Or am I so darn busy that I don't even think about that stuff because I don't have time to think about that stuff right now? Waiting also helps us to realize that we are loved not for what we do, but for who we are. And especially if you're driven and you're type A, when God has a season of waiting where you feel like I'm not producing anything, God, it's really, really hard. I read the Huffington Post online just to get an alternate perspective on the news periodically. But there was an article in there by a guy named Benjamin Huddycutt, and he says, work is our religion and it's failing us. This is a totally secular perspective here. This is what he says. Work, the modern fetish. No previous age has been so enthralled or longed for more rather than less work to do. No other people have imagined nothing better for their posterity than the eternal creation of more work. Work sits squarely at the center of modern life, the enduring economic imperative, political mandate, source of morality, and social identity. Some have claimed that work has become the modern religion, answering what theologian Paul Tillich called the existential questions we all have as humans. Robert Hutchins, legendary president of the University of Chicago, called the faith salvation by work. But work is failing as a faith. Millennials depend less and less on their jobs as the place to realize their dreams, having found overblown promises of work empty. According to a 2014 Harris poll, nearly 70% of U.S. employees are not, quote, involved in, enthusiastic about, or committed to their work. It's not just millennials. Many others feel, quote, betrayed by their work, having made it the centerpiece of their lives and a key source of happiness, only to realize how dispensable they are when things go wrong, for example, if they are passed over for promotion, sidelined, or laid off. Now, you're not going to hear me up here saying work is a bad thing. We are called to work with excellence as unto the Lord. But I think this guy makes a really good point. In modern life, without Christ at the center of our lives, work can become that thing from which we derive our value and our worth and our significance and our security. And what this guy is saying, that's failing us. And we got to realize that. Even as a secular guy, he realizes that. Benjamin Honeycutt is professor of leisure studies at the University of Iowa. How do you get that gig? Professor of leisure studies. It's like, oh, what do you want to do when you grow up? Oh, I think I want to be professor of leisure studies. It's like, great. Anyhow, there is a job out there like that for those of you who want to work hard to become a professor of leisure studies. But the reality is that sometimes we feel sidelined by God, and that's a time where we need to look hard at, do I really, really understand what the gospel's all about? That Jesus loves me not because of how I perform, but because he loves me. And I'm a spiritual being, not a spiritual doing. And though that's hard for us to understand, it's really important for us to get this in proper perspective. Because if we don't, what Honeycutt's talking there about is work becomes an idol. We look to that to provide what God says, no, I will provide this. And again, I'm not talking about working with excellence. That's what God has called us to do. But when that work begins to replace God in providing our lives with significance and value and worth and identity and all those things, we're going to be in trouble. So when we wait, it's a time to remember, you know what? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not saved by my doing, because there's not a whole lot of doing that I'm doing right now. It also lets us know that we're loved not for our wonderful spirituality. Because waiting are those hard times where we're crying out to the Lord, where are you going? Why are you allowing this to happen? And sometimes we don't feel like we're on the mountain anymore, right? And God gives us examples in Scripture of people that are there in the Psalms that say, you know what, this is part of your walk with me. And you know what? That's okay. I still love you. Keep crying out. And it also helps us to grow in humility, because we need to realize it's not all about me, my being fulfilled, my plans, my goals, my direction, where I want to be in 5 years, where I want to be in 3 months, right? Lord willing, I'm going to go to this city or that city and do this and that. But you know what? The Lord may not be willing for you to do that. He may course correct in the middle of that and say, detour, we're going left. But no, right. Did you not hear my prayers? Right is the way that we need to go. It's right. I'm right. And God says, no, you're not. So we're going left. And we'll wait a little bit. It's humbling. Waiting also is a time of unique temptation. Look at verses 13 to 15. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. What a great time to get out of the ark, right? first day, first month, beginning of a new year. The earth is dry. Let's go, God. I'm ready. And Noah removes the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Everything looks perfect. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, and the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark. 57 days after Noah looks out and says, it's perfect. What would be a better time than the first day of the first month of the year? Everything looks great. The earth is dry. Everything's perfect. And God said, no, we're going to wait some more. Really? You ever been there? Everything looks perfect. And God said, not yet. We don't know why God had Noah wait another 57 days. Could have been there was disease from what had happened and the destruction. We just don't know. But at those times where God has said, no, not yet, we need to trust that he knows what he's doing more than what we can observe with our own experiences and our senses and saying, this is the way I need to go. And we live in a culture, in a world where everything needs to be based around how I'm feeling, right? I think Noah felt at the first day of the first month of the year, and he looks out and everything's perfect. I feel like getting off of this stinking boat. I know how I would feel. We're on the ground, you know, it's dry, it's stable, we're ready to move, and no, not yet. Okay, Lord. We're waiting to get a job, maybe. And an opportunity to make some money on the side that's not so... what do I do? We're waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright. And Mr. not so terribly wrong shows up. And it's, okay, God, looks really good. Wait, even though all your senses may be saying, God, this is what looks like the right course right now. Every part of me is feeling this. But if God has said, not yet, then it's worth the wait. If we're willing to wait, we'll have ample reasons to worship. Verse 18, so Noah went out after waiting this additional 57 days, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, verse 18, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird and everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. We're going to talk more about this Noahic covenant next week, but this idea that Noah gets out of the ark and he says, oh, I worship you and I praise you, God, because you are my salvation. And he was told to take 7 pairs of the clean animals, right? And those animals now he used to sacrifice to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. Folks, God's way is rarely the quickest way. It's rarely the easiest way, but it'll always turn out best for us. One of my favorite quotes is, I've often regretted my disobedience. I have never regretted my obedience. And in these times of waiting, we're so tempted to rush ahead of God. I need this now, God. I've been waiting, and he's not yet. But hold out for what God has for you. There will be ample reason to worship and to rejoice at that point in time. For us as believers, we know the ultimate destination is certain. The time of our arrival, not so certain. The way we get there, not so certain. But we serve a God that remembers us. And he knows what we need, and he's at work in our lives at times when we see that and we rejoice in that, but at times when we don't, and it feels like even the bottom is falling out and the storms are raging. So if you're dealing with the frustration of waiting in those times, a couple closing ideas. We need to expect them. We need to anticipate the frustration, and we need to pour out our hearts to God at those points in time. He can handle that. He knows how to deal with those emotions, and he's not put off when we say, God, where in the world are you? Are you going to forget me forever? And that sounds almost heretical, right? And it is not theologically true, but is what we experience and what we feel at times. And God says, pour your heart out to me. And then remember, I'm a child. He's the Father. How often am I going to cry out, are we there yet? I want to be there. You told me there is really, really, really good. He says, we're not there yet. Trust me, we'll get there. And then use times of waiting to learn, to allow those not so godly characteristics of our personalities, they tend to bubble up to the surface during these times of frustration and waiting. To not ignore that, to not push it down, to not say, well, that's not there. It's like, okay, this is not pretty. But Lord, this is me. So help me to change. Don't let me waste this waiting time as you work in my life. Make me and shape me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not pleasant here, Lord, but I want you to use it at least for something beneficial in me. I think it's also a time to deepen your love for God, paradoxically. To move beyond the God of the vending machine idea of what we often look at as we look at God. God is there to give me something, right? And when we wait and when we cry out and when he doesn't come through right away, it's one of those times, why am I really serving God? I serve him because he's real. He exists. He died on the cross for me. And though he's not providing what I want at this particular point in time, does not mean that he does not know exactly what I need and that he does not love me more than I can comprehend and he will not get me to that destination that he has for me. That is all true. And I love him because of it. And hold on to hope. The time of joy will come, whether in this life or in the life to come. We're not guaranteed that we're getting out of here alive. In fact, unless the Lord returns, we're all checking out via a hearse. That's the reality. But the reality for believers is that is not the end of reality. And we have hope that one day all tears are going to be wiped away. All questions will be answered or will be irrelevant. We will be in the presence of God, and we will look back on all the challenges, all the struggles, all the difficulties, and though they are not light and momentary, compared to what we are experiencing then, they will appear light and momentary. I do not want to minimize anybody's suffering, anybody's difficulty here and now, but the reality is that those things, compared to what is to come, will seem light and momentary. So what does that mean, given the level of suffering that's on this planet right now, how glorious it will be then? That is our hope as believers. And our hope rests solidly on Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, the 17th day of the first month. We have to wait, but one thing Scripture says not to wait for is for salvation. In Isaiah 49:8, Isaiah says this, "We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." Paul quotes that in 2 Corinthians 6. "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you have not experienced the love of Jesus Christ, if you have not acknowledged your sin, acknowledged that you're running your own life and you need a Lord and Savior, you need forgiveness, you need to acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now is the time to do that. You don't have to wait for that. God's love is outside of time for us. And we look at all the things we struggle with, and God looks, He says, He's home already. He's got to go through all this, but you know what? I'll get him through all this. I'll get her through all of this. And my prayer is, Lord, help me to be the kind of person in the midst of the waiting that becomes more and more and more like Jesus. Because you know in my heart, that's not what I'm like. I'm the crazy grocery store guy that can't wait more than 30 seconds or feel like I lose the battle if that happens. That's me, God. Help me to wait for you, to change me, to transform me, and use these times in my life. Let's pray. Father, we come and we acknowledge that you are King and that you are Lord. You determine the timing. You determine the direction. And Lord, we know the ultimate destination of our lives for all of us who have trusted you. Lord, help us to trust you in the midst of the waiting. Help us to realize that you are there even though life may be stormy, that you are at work changing us and shaping and molding circumstances that are going to be most beneficial. Lord, that's hard to see sometimes. So we cry out, how long? So comfort us in the midst of those times. Lift our chins off of our circumstances onto the hope of our future that is secure, that is certain for all of us who have trusted you. Lord, make us more like Jesus. It's not our natural bent, Lord. So we need your Spirit to be at work in us. And we graciously ask that you would do that. Forgive us for forgetting that you're remembering us. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.